I'd like to ask Charlene Womack if she'll lead us in a word of prayer. Thank you. I thank Mark for leading us and Charlene for helping us this morning in our chapel time, and look forward to sharing with you this morning. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'd like to read just three verses of 2 Chronicles as we share some things about worship and this fire that comes down from heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is during the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Solomon has finished his great intercessory and dedicatory prayer, and the following things happen in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verses 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had ceased praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. We are a seminary, and we have, during the summertime, our chapel services to provide an opportunity of worship for the seminary community. In fact, worship is a very important part, and rightly so, of our curriculum, because we're called to learn to be worship leaders, helping our congregation get excited about God and what he's done in his great salvation, and learn how to worship him. I like this particular passage of Scripture because as Solomon dedicated the temple, something mighty and wonderful happened during that dedication. A way of God's affirming, a way of God's sharing his care and his acceptance of the idea and the place of the temple. Now, Israel may have lost some of that understanding about what the temple was to be through its history. But there was a real sense in which God gave his very presence. And through this miracle of the fire coming down from heaven, it emphasized, it underscored God's acceptance of what the temple is supposed to be. I really think we need to model something about our worship from this passage, from what took place here. And I really think we ought also, as worship leaders, as servants of the Almighty God, expect in our own worship services to have that fire come down from heaven. I'd like to share that with you a little bit this morning. During this dedicatory prayer, Solomon gets down on his knees, by the way, and that's one of the interesting things I think about this passage. It's one of the two things that the chronicler adds to his source from Kings. The fact that in chapter 6, verse 13, Solomon gets down on his knees and does what? He lifts up his hand to heaven and begins to pray. God forbid that we should do that in a local Baptist church, but that's what Solomon did. He lifted up his hands to pray, and he begins to pray this tremendous prayer, asking God to understand the very purpose of the temple. No house built, no place could ever hold or contain God. But the temple was to be a place in which God and man met, in which the people of Israel would come and repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways and plead for God for his forgiveness and to lay their needs in front of him. And then God, as Solomon was asking him, was to listen and to hearken and hear. And Solomon's prayer was a request that God would accept this arrangement so that as they came and as they prayed, God would hear their prayer and would forgive them. I think he gives six cases of potential problems that might happen to Israel after they build this temple, when they're in the land and worshiping. And then after he concludes his prayer, at the very end of chapter 6, the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord fills the house, and all of the people see this, and the priests can't go into the temple because of the glory of God that's filling the house, and they fall upon their faces with their faces to the pavement, and they cry out, "Great is God. Give thanks unto him, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." They take this refrain right out of Psalm 136, or the refrain becomes part of Psalm 136 and several other passages in the Old Testament, but it's an affirmation of God's care and the recognition of the part of the people that God is merciful and kind. Well, I really believe this fire from heaven is something that ought to take place in our own worship. In looking and in coming back from Cincinnati here to Wake Forest, As Tammy and I were driving around looking for homes, we noticed a lot of new churches, but they didn't have Baptists on their signboards. They were the church of community this, or the church of faith that, the church of this praise of the Lord. And apparently there were a lot of churches that had built up in the 10 years that were modeled after this new kind of idea of praising God. Maybe in their worship services, they just got out with their guitars and they just sang praise to God and lifted up his love. And then, unfortunately, as we visited some churches around in the area that had the title Baptist on them, we found some of them were kind of stuck in a rut, so to speak. Not all of them, but some of them were kind of stuck in the rut that said they had to sing the doxology exactly the right time. You know, we went to some where they sang the doxology before they took up the offering. And God forbid that you should sing it after the offering. We went to others who sang the doxology after the offering. And God forbid that you should sing it before. I think we need to have a sense of worship, or the idea of worship is getting again this fire from heaven, so much so that the awesomeness of God just fills our worship services, the power of who he is, and the understanding of his acceptance of our worship and our praise, so much so that we learn who he is and how to follow him, should be a normative thing for our own worship services. And if we're worship leaders, we ought to strive to make sure that this kind of fire of heaven has the opportunity to come. Not that we can make it come, but that we have the opportunity to have it come. Now, you might say to me, you know, this idea of fire is found throughout the Bible and other places. In fact, in our Exodus class this morning, we just finished talking about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as a symbol of God's divine care and love and guidance for his children of Israel. And to your mind also might come the fire that's connected with theophanies, the manifestation of God, such as the burning bush when Moses met God, and the bush that was on fire that was not consumed. Or Mount Sinai, when God came and presented himself to the children of Israel, the whole mountain was on fire, and the people trembled and quaked. You might think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how Elijah prayed, and the fire came down and burnt up the sacrifice and licked up even the water around the stones. Or you might realize that there are several other unknown or perhaps unfamiliar passages to you where the same thing took place. For instance, when Moses and Aaron dedicated the tabernacle in Leviticus chapter 9, during that dedication, also this fire came out from before the Lord, as it says, and it also consumed the burnt offerings and the fat offerings. And then when David purchased the field of Araunah, and when he went and made a sacrifice to the Lord at that particular place, when he made that sacrifice, the text tells us that he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven, and the altar, it came down on the altar, and it burned up the offerings as well. So it seems that this has taken place several other times, and I might also call to your attention the idea of the cloven tongues as of fire on the day of Pentecost in a symbolic way of God giving His Holy Spirit. We have this idea of fire coming down from heaven in many different places in the Old Testament. I think we also have it as a symbol of what God is going to do in receiving our worship and our dedication and our sacrifice to Him. It represents His power and His presence. What does this say to us? Well, I like to say that when we really get right in worship, when we get our sins confessed, when we ask God to forgive us, when we get confessed before the Lord God, and we come together and focus our worship upon Him, we set up the opportunity where God can respond and send that fire from heaven. We need worship. We need churches. We need people who are on fire for the Lord, who have that kind of fire in their hearts, who are sharing forth this awesome and almighty God who truly cares for us, truly wants to lead us, and truly has a hope in Jesus Christ for all ages. What kind of worship then do we need? Well, we need focused worship. Worship that focuses upon God, that realizes the center of all of our worship needs to be upon God and His characteristics and His care for us. When the people saw this fire come, they said, they cried with this same kind of praise. You know, God is good. The Lord God is good, and His mercy endureth forever. They understand His very essential character of loving us and caring for us. And so they said this to Him. We need to stop thinking of worship as some kind of mundane or necessary duty that we do, and think of it as a time when we focus on God, when we give Him praise and glory for who He is. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who gave His very own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. It's a time when we thank Him for that. I would suggest that we cease from long-winded, highfalutin sermons that show how much we know about the Bible or about our own world and faith sometimes, and just start to praise Him and thank Him for who He is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about going off the deep end and just dancing around in the pews, but I'm saying we need to focus our worship on God and giving Him the glory and honor that is due His name. Our worship also needs to be informed. Not only does it need to be focused, it needs to be informed. Solomon and even David before him knew what the temple would do in centralizing the worship of Judah and Israel. It was a place where we could come together and we could learn about God. And our worship needs to teach us about God and His love and care for us. Our worship needs to know the critical value of worship for families and for ourselves. Because the stakes are high in our world today, our worship needs to be taken seriously. We need to focus on the benefits of worship. It's not just our duty, but it's something that pleases God, that it teaches us about God. It helps to give us peace and calm and strength and victory. And we also need to focus on the consequences of not worshiping. We need to make our people aware of what happens when we don't worship. The fact that we can lack spiritual power, that there comes indifference to fundamental matters of faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think churches that lose their sense of what worship is all about lose evangelistic fervor, and there's a coldness in Christian fellowship and decreased interest in attendance because we don't focus on the matter of the seriousness and importance of worship in our lives. I don't believe the fire in heaven will come down if we ignore the necessity of worship, or if we focus our worship on something else. I also believe that we need responsive worship. Not only focused worship and informed worship, we also need responsive worship. That is, true worship recognizes that God wants a response from us. Worship can be done where we just mouth the words, we do the duty, we do the sing the hymns, we stand up, we sit down as a matter of duty, or it can truly be seen as a response that we come to give God. God wants something out of worship. He wants real and true worship to produce something. Note God's response to Solomon's prayer. In chapter 7, later on, especially in verse 14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God will come to us when we respond to Him. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways, to pray, to seek His face. And the kind of worship that does this is one that recognizes the need for response. I believe the invitation is one of the greatest times of all of the worship service. And yet we do it so poorly. We kind of tack it on at the very end. Or we take the Lord's Supper service and just add it on the end. Or baptism, we just stick it in there between, you know, the first hymn and the offertory prayer. We don't recognize that these are times of response to God, of showing forth our commitment to Him for who He is and our response to Him for His great salvation for us in Jesus Christ. We need to evaluate all of our worship service. We don't just sing hymns selectively because they happen to be which ones the worship leader or the music leader picks out. We need to try and integrate them so that the whole worship service paints a picture of God's care and love and His guidance for us so that we respond to the whole idea. We need to carefully craft our sermons so that they move individuals towards response, either personal in their hearts where they sit in the pew, or if they come forward to rededicate their life or to join together with this kind of church that takes worship seriously, that expects things to happen in their worship service. We need to have focused worship and informed worship and responsive worship. I've already said we need to have churches that get excited about worship, so we need to have exciting worship as well. Focused worship, informed worship, responsive worship, and exciting worship. Worship where the people in the community are talking about the service before it ever happens. Worship where the people in the church can go to their neighbors and friends, "Why don't you come with me this Sunday to worship service? Because God is going to be there, and we get excited about what we do. We worship the Almighty God of heaven, and He responds to us. You know, we might even get some fire from heaven today." That's the kind of exciting worship that we need. Worship that is exciting is the kind of worship that anticipates meeting that awesome Creator, that expects the fire. That's surely the kind of worship that brings down this kind of fire from heaven, or allows God to respond to us when we get excited about meeting Him. We get up in Sunday morning services and we invoke God's presence as if we have to plead that He'll be there, that we have to beg Him to come and ask Him that He might just outpour His Spirit. But the Scripture tells me that whenever two or more are gathered together, God's already there. That when we come together, we already have the presence of the Holy Spirit and God with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you even into the ends of the age." Why do we have to act as if He isn't there and ask Him to come? Let's affirm His presence. And whenever God's presence with us, great and mighty things will happen. Jeremiah said that, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Maybe our churches haven't seen the fire from heaven lately because we don't believe God will show us great and mighty things. We don't come to worship with the anticipation of God speaking to us, with God leading us and guiding us to deal with the problems and the difficulties of our everyday life. Maybe we think we're all sinless in the sense that we don't have sins that need to be confessed or families that need to get right with each other. Or maybe individuals in the church need to get right with each other, and we need to learn how to come down before the altar and confess our sins and seek the face of Almighty God so that He will hear us and forgive us and then show us great and mighty things. Maybe we really don't believe that sins can be miraculously forgiven, that families can get reunited, that hearts can get right with God. When we come to a worship service expecting that, and excited, expecting God to move in our midst, that's often when God does move and the fire comes from heaven. I did a January Bible study one time, and a dear woman got up afterwards and said, "Well, I didn't know," and this is not saying anything about me. She says, "Well, gee, I didn't think a January Bible study could be so great. It's like a revival." And I thought, well, does that mean you think that only once a year you can have an exciting worship service at revival time? You know, that's when you come and rededicate your life once a year, or you get the local sinner notorious for his sins and bring them in and try and get them converted. Every worship service, every time we come to meet together, ought to be the kind of worship that allows God to send His fire down from heaven. It needs to be focused. It needs to be informed. It needs to be responsive, and it needs to be exciting. People will flock to our churches when they realize that something great is going to happen here. Now, I guess maybe the greatest model of all for this might be Solomon, in the sense that He helped lead the children of Israel to do this kind of worship, to dedicate the temple, that God then did respond with the fire from heaven. And maybe what Solomon did, we ought to do. Even though he was the great king of Israel, he got down on his knees in front of all of the people, and he raised his hands, and he asked God to forgive him and to forgive the nation. He already anticipated that there would be times of sin, but he made it possible in explaining in his great dedicatory prayer how God and man would meet together in this house of prayer. If the people sinned, they were to come and confess the sin. If the people sinned, they were to come and offer up their offerings of shame, requesting God to forgive them. If the people sinned, they were to confess them upon their faces and ask the dear God of heaven to hear them and to forgive them. And of course, Solomon said, Lord, if they do this, hear their prayers and forgive them. And God said, I will. If they'll seek my face and confess their sins, I'll hear their prayers and forgive them and I'll heal their land. That means as worship leaders, we need to make sure we do kind of like Solomon. And I think the first thing of all is that it starts with us as well. How in the world can we stand up there and ask a congregation to seek Almighty God and to ask him to forgive their sins if we too do not admit our sinfulness? Solomon did that in chapter 6. He said, there's none that's without sin. Even me, myself, I myself, the king. So as worship leaders, God calls us to prepare our congregations to help them see that fire that come from heaven. First of all, I think we need to get humbled up. We need to really kneel down in prayer. Our pews are not built for kneeling. You couldn't get down on your knees unless you turned three different ways of contortions and were backwards to get down on your knees. Now, I'm not wanting us to be high church where we kneel and genuflex and all that, but what's wrong with the congregation getting down on their knees? What's wrong with the pastor getting down on his knees before the congregation to pray? We need to get humbled, not only kneeling physically, but also kneeling in our hearts and our minds before the Almighty God of the universe. We also need to get cleaned up to confess and turn from our sins. All of us sin, the worship leader as well. We need to get tune into the Holy Spirit and the leadership of God. We need to get ready to make sure that we offer the right sacrifice. That's ourselves before God. You see, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives, and our own bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we ourselves become the sacrifice that is appropriate and right to God. And we've got to get that ready. We've got to make sure that when the fire comes down, it's got the right sacrifice to consume. And the only sacrifice that is appropriate is when we lay ourselves on that altar of sacrifice. That old song says, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Have we given the right sacrifice? Have we got it ready? Get ready and then get going. Praise and worship him regardless of others around you. Make sure that when you go to worship service, you're ready to receive God's worship. Church members come to me when they're looking for another church and say, oh, I don't want to go to that church because their worship is dead and everything. I said, well, what did you put into it? What did you get ready for? Did you go expecting God to meet you there? Did you get ready? Did you get prepared and then you got going? And then I think we ought to get excited so that we can see that fire come down from heaven. It's interesting to note that if we indeed are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then the fire that comes from heaven ought to come in our own hearts. And God's power and presence ought to be made known in each one of us so that the rest of the world can see the hope of Christ in us. And when we get this kind of excited, others can't help but take note. Lead your church to have focused worship, to have informed worship, to have responsive worship, and exciting worship. Lead them to see the fire that comes down from heaven. You can do that by giving your heart to the Lord completely as the right kind of sacrifice for him to take and use. My prayer is that such a revival will come over our churches, that our nation, the world, all will see the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, please find us as sacrifices given totally to you, fitting and proper and right, the kind of sacrifice, Father, that in response you will send your great fire down from heaven. Guide our institution, president, our staff, our faculty, Father, each and every one, all of our students, that we might be found faithful in giving our hearts completely and totally to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.